All right, welcome to the morning service. If you would, let's all stand. We're going to sing Faith is the Victory. And camped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the fight. The glowing skies against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph cried. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still a shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Good to see you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we do every service. That Lord, you'd meet with us, that you'd be with the rest of the singing, the special, and Lord, most of all, the preaching. And fill our pastor with the word, with the Holy Spirit as he preaches the word of God to us. Be with whoever's preaching that back in children's church the same way. Lord, if there is one lost, help them hear the gospel and glad to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you can be seated. We're going to sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend a hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. For lo, the days are hasting on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of cold. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing.
Several announcements. Don't forget the normal stuff going on this week, which means back tonight at 6 o'clock for the evening service. Wednesday night at 7:30 for prayer and Bible study. Thursday, soul winning at 6:45. Friday, we'll be leaving here at 5:45 to go to Texas Baptist Church. We'll be playing volleyball over there. So we're planning on getting back at the church about 9:30. And young people, if you can bring either some water or a 6-pack or 12-pack of soda, we're going to supply the drinks for that evening. So that will be at Texas Baptist. They've got their floor done. In reference to Texas Baptist, they've asked if we are interested in playing a basketball game. So I need to find out how many of you fellows are interested in playing basketball sometime in the future. I just need to find out if we have enough to even play basketball. 4, 5. So, Brother Perry, you going to? All right. Glad to know that, Brother Perry. I didn't know you watched basketball on TV, let alone played it. So, I like to play basketball. I still want to play basketball, but my body doesn't always respond. I don't even know if I can make it up and down the court anymore. I thought about being the referee, but I don't even know if I can make it up and down the court anymore. So, but the only thing I can be nowadays is a bystander. So I'm really good at being a bystander, but we'll have to find out if we have any more than those 5 young lads that would like to play basketball, because that's not enough to play basketball. So don't forget to pray for Al and Melissa and the kids. I remember we've been praying for the young lady, especially because of the fact that she has almost a zero immune system. So keep her in prayer. They've had a lot of coughing, as some of you know what the COVID is, a lot of coughing and stuff. Mom and dad are real tired and wore out, and the kids, I think they said the kids are doing about normal, right? So the kids are doing good as usual. They don't have any real issues with it as much, but pray for the young lady. Don't forget to pray for Brother Yala. He went to a couple of different doctor's appointments last week, right before the service started. He had passed out at the end of Sunday school, so we had to have the ambulance come and take him out. They sent him home that afternoon, but he went to the doctor a couple of times this week to 2 different doctors to see if they could figure out what's going on with him. So keep him in prayer. Brother Wallace, wave that thing up. You got one? Hold it up in the air. Brother Wallace has these are CDs, right? CDs of music. If you'd like to get a CD of Brother Wallace's music, the profits for that he's selling for goes to the bus ministry. And again, right now we have 2 bus routes, and there's always expenses with the buses. So if you've ever been involved in the bus ministry, you realize buses are not like your car. Hopefully your car don't have as many issues as the buses, but sometimes the buses have issues. And when they do, the issues, a tire for a bus is a lot of money. I mean, you can almost spend as much on one bus tire as what you spend on your car to put all 4 tires on your car. But they're not cheap and things like that. So, again, he's been a big fan and a big promoter of the bus ministry. So the profits from that CD will go to the bus ministry. This says parents, and it's underlined parents, and the do not are both underlined and in yellow. So that means very, very important. Do not let your children run in the church hallway, the church foyer, the church auditorium, especially on the platform. And it says do not touch decorations. So, correct. Again, we never ever allow kids on the platform. The only folks we allow on the platform is folks who have a reason to be on the platform, someone who's preaching or singing or teaching or on the platform. And again, I wondered the other day, someone told me that the fellowship hall, the garbage disposal wasn't working. And if you realize that the water doesn't drain. And I reached in there just to fill around to see what I could find in the garbage disposal, and I found 2 rocks. Now, I don't think rocks are normal in a garbage disposal, so I'm betting someone. And again, I know I didn't put the rocks in the garbage disposal. So parents, if you'll even keep an eye on your kids, I'm betting that was a kid, probably a little bitty one, but try to keep your kids from bringing rocks into church. We don't need rocks in here, and we especially don't need them in the garbage disposal. So mom and dad, a good rule of thumb is always know where your kids are at. I'm glad I don't have kids that age anymore, because I can come to church and I don't have to worry about watching anybody. And the good news is sometimes I can't even take care of myself, so that's a good thing. But mom and dad with the little kids, please keep an eye on them here in the church. All right, thank you.
All right, let's all stand. We're going to sing Showers of Blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Okay, Brother Block asked me to stop and find out if anybody has a blessing.
You want to have a blessing? You got to hold up your hand. We'll call on you and give out your blessing real quick. Mrs. Cools.
The flea market is open.
Good. Brother Smith.
Amen. All right. And there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. Amen. All right. And the last verse. There should be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now is to God we're confessing. Now is on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy dropped round us are falling. But for the showers we plead.
Father, as always, I want to thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless this offering to be sufficient to meet the needs here at the church and bless the gift and the giver. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, you can remain seated. We're going to sing, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest cling. His blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongue employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Earth and heaven before him bow. He is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Earth and heaven before him bow. He is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today.
Visitors packets and give it to these young ladies that slipped in late. And ma'am, if you'll just fill out the green card, we'd appreciate that. I didn't greet the visitors earlier because I didn't see anyone that I didn't recognize, but these folks slipped in, so we'll get that to them. Grab your King James Bibles.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you for your prayers, and continue them, if you would, for me and for my wife. I didn't think she was going to come today, but she's here. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, please. Second Chronicles chapter 33. Don't you like to read testimonies of how somebody got, how about people getting saved? What am I looking at back there on the wall between? A TV? Oh, well, that'll be, I can sit here and watch TV. Well, here's a testimony of a fella who was quite a evil fella, but he received the Lord, and the Lord got saved, and God changed his life, and we read about all that in this chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and beginning in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that you will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And we'll stop right there. And I'm going to speak to you a little while this morning on the subject, the conversion of King Manasseh. Now, Father, please help this morning as we endeavor to preach your word. Come and now honor thy word, as the song said. I pray that you will. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll help me to preach and say what I should say, not to say anything I shouldn't say. I pray that you'll help each one to listen. And I pray especially for anyone who may be with us this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll draw those people to the Lord Jesus, and I pray that they'll receive him and be saved. Help now as we consider how you saved King Manasseh and the great work you did in his life. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are certain conversions in the Bible which are especially notable because of where the individual was brought from in their salvation. For example, we read in the Gospels about Levi. Remember him, the tax collector, the publican, very dishonest, considered a traitor to his country because he was working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from his own countrymen. And yet, Jesus saved him, and Levi became Matthew the Apostle, the author of the first gospel. And so, because he was in such a dishonest, wicked profession, and the Lord saved him and brought him out of that and made him an apostle, it's a marvelous conversion, the example of Levi. In the book of Acts, we read about Saul of Tarsus, the hater of Christians, the persecutor of the people of God involved in the stoning of Stephen. Some church historians estimate that he was involved in the murder of over 5,000 Christians, but he got saved and became the great Apostle Paul. And so these are notable conversions because of where the individual was brought from in their salvation. Now, another of these notable conversions is that which we read of in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and that is King Manasseh. Now, let me explain what had happened, and you need to listen carefully right now. The nation of Israel had been divided into two nations back in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When this division took place, 10 tribes split away from David's royal line and set another king over them. These 10 tribes became known as the Northern Kingdom, and sometimes these 10 northern tribes are referred to as the nation of Israel, other times as the nation of Samaria. Sometimes it's referred to simply as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the leading tribe in the northern kingdom. And if you were to ask a student of the Bible who was the most wicked king of the northern kingdom, he'd probably tell you that it was King Ahab. Now, when this division of the kingdom took place, there were two tribes plus the Levites who remained loyal to the royal family of David, and these became known as the southern kingdom, or the nation of Judah. Now, if you were to ask a Bible student who the most wicked king of the southern kingdom was, there's no doubt in my mind that he'd tell you that it was King Manasseh. And in fact, if you were to ask a Bible student who was the most wicked king of both kingdoms, north and south, he'd probably say Manasseh. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, that's true. Manasseh was, as we read, a very wicked individual, and yet Manasseh got saved and God changed his life. It's a wonderful and a marvelous thing that God is able to save and to change the life of the vilest and the most wretched of sinners. And we see that in this account of King Manasseh and how he got saved and had his life changed. Now, let's consider four phases here in 2 Chronicles 33 in the conversion of Manasseh. I call your attention first to his corruption. Now, his corruption, you see that in verses 2 through 9. Manasseh was an extremely wicked individual. Our passage, and also the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 21, lists many of the sins of which Manasseh was guilty and which he led the entire nation into. And not only did Manasseh commit a lot of sins, but he committed particularly evil sins. And it almost seems that the more he could desecrate the name of God, the better he liked it. Notice now some of these things that Manasseh was guilty of. Number one, he was guilty of idolatry. Verse 3 tells us he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Hezekiah, his father, and it's interesting, Manasseh, in my opinion, was the most wicked king in either kingdom, of all of them. But his father, Hezekiah, had been one of the best kings that Judah ever had. And Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed many of the idols out of the nation of Judah, but now Manasseh reestablishes them. When it talks about the high places, that's places where they would worship idols, and groves, that's another place where they would worship idolatrous gods. And Hezekiah had destroyed many of the idols out of Judah, but now his son Manasseh reestablishes those idols. He was guilty of idolatry. Number two, he was guilty of the sin of blasphemy. In verses 4 and 5, the scripture says, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now jump down to verse 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. It wasn't enough for him to worship idols. He established idolatrous gods and altars to them in the very temple of Jehovah God. He didn't just want to sin. He wanted to do the thing that would be most blasphemous against God. And then number three, he was not only guilty of idolatry and guilty of blasphemy, but thirdly, he was guilty of child sacrifice. Verse 6 says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This was a ritualistic ceremony that they had in their idolatry, where they would take their children and cause them to, they had fire burning that they would then cause their children to pass into. So he practiced child sacrifice. He offered his own children as human sacrifices to the pagan gods that he worshiped. Fourthly, he was guilty of the sin of witchcraft. Verse 6, if you pick up about the middle of it where I left off, it says, also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He gave himself over to astrology and soothsaying and necromancy and all of the New Age practices of spirit guides and wizards and witches and all of that. And then fifthly, he was guilty, we've already seen this, but to consider it from another angle, he was guilty of the sin of murder. In 2 Kings chapter 21, the parallel passage to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 21 says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So in addition to idolatry and all these other things, he was guilty of murder. He shed innocent blood very much till he'd filled Jerusalem from one end to another, the scripture said. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, the Bible tells us that some of God's people were sawn asunder. It is said that Isaiah was one of those who was sawn asunder under the reign of King Manasseh. And so Manasseh committed all of these sins himself, and more than that, he led the nation to partake of these sins until the entire nation was filled with sin and wickedness and corruption. That's how Judah was in Manasseh's day. It was full of corruption, and it was so because Manasseh deliberately led the nation into it. In fact, the nation was later captured and taken captive because of Manasseh's leadership in leading the people into wickedness. So we're told in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 26 and 27, and chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Manasseh was absolutely given over to sin and to wickedness. There was no righteousness at all in Manasseh, in him or about him, but there's something good about that. So what's good about it? Well, what's good about it is this. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 13, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Somebody says, "Preacher, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner." Good, you're just the one Jesus came to save. And the first step toward getting saved is to face your guilt, to face your sinfulness, to face your wickedness. Manasseh was corrupt. Notice, secondly, his conviction. You see that in verses 10 and 11. The Lord brought conviction to bear on Manasseh's heart in two ways. Number one, by means of the prophets. Verse 10 tells us, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." And the idea is that God spoke to them by his preachers, by his prophets. That's what God's doing today. If you're not saved, he's using this preacher to speak to you of your need to repent and trust Christ as your Savior. When Manasseh wouldn't listen to the warnings of God's preachers, God's prophets, God spoke to him then through problems. Verse 11, "Wherefore," other words, because of that. What verse 10 say? "The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore, because of that, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." God allowed him to become a prisoner so he'd be in a position where he would listen. Now, friend, hear me. If God can't get our attention one way, he can get it some other way. Now, I've known people that God got their attention through a car wreck. I've known people that God got their attention through financial ruin. I've known people that God got their attention through the breakup of a home. I've known people that God got their attention through the death of a loved one. I've known people that God got their attention through cancer, and then on and on. But how much better it would be to get saved without having to go through all that stuff. I mean, how much better it would have been if Manasseh had listened to the prophets in the first place and wouldn't have been carried off to Babylon and put into prison and in chains and so forth. Wouldn't have had to go through that if he'd have listened in the first place. But God got his attention, and that brings us thirdly to his conversion. Verse 12, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." He got saved the same way you will have to get saved. He humbled himself before the Lord. You know, I've seen people walk an aisle as though they thought they were doing God a favor by letting him save them. You don't get saved that way. You're going to have to humble yourself before the Lord if you're going to ever get saved. So I'm not going to humble myself. Then you'll burn in hell. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. And so now, once Manasseh humbled himself, then God delivered him. Verse 12 leads into verse 13. Verse 12, the latter part, talks about how he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Then verse 13, "and prayed unto him." And what happened? "And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." God delivered him once he humbled himself. And my unsaved sinner friend, if you'll humble yourself before the Lord, he'll deliver you from the prison of sin. But you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to come to him humbly with the understanding that you're a sinner, that if you got, and I don't mean you, just you, I'm a sinner too, and if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. I have no question at all of that. You may have a question about it, but you better just take God at his word and believe what he says. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That's the gospel. We're sinners. Our sin calls for the penalty of death, which includes the second death, the lake of fire. So that penalty had to be paid if we were to go to heaven. Now, we couldn't pay it. It'd take us eternity working on the payment and never get it paid off. But somebody had to pay that penalty if we were to have salvation. Well, that somebody was Jesus, who came and took upon himself when he went to the cross of Calvary all of our sins and died on Calvary's cross, paying the debt for our sins, then went to the grave. 3 days later, arose from the dead, demonstrating his power and ability to save whoever would call upon him. And that's the gospel. If you trust him, you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven when you die if you receive him as your Savior. Let's notice then Manasseh's change in verses 14 through 16. Let's just read these verses. Verse 14, now after this, that is after he'd gone through all these things that we've talked about and read about, after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. After Manasseh got saved, he changed. He got rid of the idols and worshiped Jehovah and so forth. We have become so accustomed to people making a profession of faith and that being the end of it, that we don't even expect a person to change anymore. Am I telling the truth? A person gets saved, there's supposed to be a change. And if there's no change, I doubt that there's any salvation. I mean, a God that doesn't have the power to change somebody's life also doesn't have the power to save their soul. And so Manasseh got saved and his life changed. He tried to undo the things that he had done. He wasn't able to, by the way. Sometimes, the things that you do before you get saved, you can get things messed up and out of whack that when you do get saved, you want to go back and try to fix things, but they're unfixable by that point sometimes. Now, we see Manasseh, this wicked, ungodly man, and how God saved him and changed him. Now, if you may be in something like that, as I was, you may be understand that you're a sinner and that if you got what you deserve, you'd go to hell. I would too. All of us would. But Jesus died for us and rose again. Now if we receive him, no matter what your sin is, that's not the issue. He can save you from whatever the sin is. But now, no matter how wicked, the Lord can save you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you've been involved in, what you've done. The Lord will save you if you'll come to him humbly and receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Now, on the other side of the coin, here's what I've found a lot of times with a lot of people. The problem a lot of times is not that people think they're too wicked to be saved. That's not the problem. The problem with what I've found with most people is that they think they're so wonderful, they don't need to be saved. Well, how could God not accept them? They're so wonderful. Well, it's real easy. Point is, everybody needs to be saved. Now, I don't care if you grew up a church brat and, tripped over the threshold of the church when you were a kid and all that. And if you're not, so you still need to be saved if you never trusted Christ as your Savior. A sad thing has to be to go to hell from a church pew. No matter how bad you are, The Lord wants to save you. No matter how good you think you are, you need to be saved. And you'll never go to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about Manasseh and different people and how the Lord reached down and brought them out of extreme wickedness and saved them and changed their life. But now, on the other side of the coin, no matter how good you think you are, Jesus died for you, but until you recognize that you're a sinner that needs to be saved, you're never going to go to heaven. I've been reading the last few days the biography of R.A. Torrey again, rereading it. And R.A. Torrey, 100 years ago or a little more than that, led a great around-the-world evangelistic campaign that resulted in, I'm told, over 100,000 people trusting Christ as Savior. Australia, England, and the United Kingdom and the United States. He had meetings in all of these continents and countries, and the Lord blessed him in a mighty way. But R.A. Torrey was an interesting man. He was born just before the Civil War, just a couple of years, or 4 or 5 years maybe, before the Civil War, and died, I think, in 1928 or 1929. But Torrey, he didn't get saved until he was, I believe, a junior in college at Yale. And he didn't come from a background of all these type things that we've read about Manasseh and talked about different people. Torrey, actually, he was probably a better person in his conduct outwardly before he got saved than most people are after they get saved nowadays. But Torrey, the reason he wouldn't get saved for a number of years was because he was so, at that time in his life, just unbelievably shy and timid and scared to get up in front of people and say anything. And he had the feeling that if he got saved, God would call him to preach. And he knew that his mother had been praying for that, that God would turn him into a preacher. And he was, that frightened him to the point that he said, well, I'm not going to get saved. And he couldn't escape, though, that thought in the back of his mind that if I get saved, I'm going to have to be a preacher, and that would back him, when he thought about getting saved, that would back him off. It would scare him. Because he didn't want, he was so shy and so timid, especially when it came to getting up in front of anybody and saying anything, that he just said, well, I just won't get saved then. But he finally was so troubled by this that one night in the college, he woke up suddenly in the middle of the night, and he said to himself, I'm going to get in this thing right now and get it over done with. And he went over and opened the drawer of the dresser and reached in to find the straight razor so that he could cut his throat. And as he was reaching for that razor, he then realized, now if I commit suicide, I'm going to go to hell. And so he fell on his knees right there, and this was how he got saved. Now, this is not how you're going to get saved. He knelt down right there and said, Lord, I'll be a preacher. And that's how he got saved. See, that was the thing that was holding him back in the first place. So he had to turn away from that in order to turn to the Lord. And that's what happened. And in that prayer of, I'll... He's surrendering to the Lord in And wrapped up in all of that was his trust in Christ as Savior and receiving him and so forth. Now, he wasn't such a bad guy before that happened. In fact, when that happened, he changed, but it wasn't the type of change that was such a dramatic thing that everybody was shocked at it. But God saved him. God changed him because he understood he needed to be saved. He was a sinner and needed to be saved, even though he wasn't a bad guy. So no matter how bad you are, God will save you if you'll trust Christ. No matter how good you think you are, you still need to be saved. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You're not going to go to heaven outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that you'll ever get to heaven. And if you don't know him as your Savior, I urge you today to put your faith in him and receive him and trust him and get saved.